is one that you may sit and listen if you'd like. This is a long one, and so you might not want to stand this long. This is something we need to say every morning when we wake up. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights above. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his heavenly host. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, your highest heavens and your waters above the sky. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for at his command they were created, and he established them forever and ever. He issued a decree that will never pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all ocean depths, lightning and hail, snow and clouds, stormy winds that do his bidding, you mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, wild animals and all cattle, small creatures and flying birds, kings of the earth and all nations, you princes and all rulers on earth, young men and women, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His splendor is above the earth in the heavens, and he has raised up for his people a horn, the praise of all his faithful servants, O Israel, the people close to his heart. Praise the Lord. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. This reading is from Psalm 19, 1 through 6 and 14. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. It is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Our New Testament reading comes from Romans chapter 1, verses 20 through 24. And I will be reading from the New International Version. I'm making up for having two Old Testament readings by having a shorter New Testament reading. All right, Romans chapter 1, verses 20 through 24. Helps if I turn the page. Hear now the word of our Lord. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they never glorified him as God, nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal human beings, and birds, and animals, and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over to the sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen. This is the word of God for people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Well, this week, as I was trying to figure out what to preach on, since I covered the different elements of worship, and I figured the only other element of worship that I could preach a sermon on would be the offering, and I knew you all would just be super excited about me preaching another sermon on giving so recently after my last one. So I figured I'd move on from that short little unintended mini sermon series, and I was trying to discern what God wanted me to preach on today, and I don't know if it's the influence of the conference that I was at a couple weeks ago now, or the fact that this last Sunday evening, and then also on Tuesday, Tuesday and even a bit on Wednesday with Bible study, we've been talking about creation. And it's in the season where things are starting to change, and I love being outside. I love seeing the wonders of creation. And what kept coming to my mind was that psalm that we read earlier, "The heavens declare the glory of God." And I love that verse, and that verse has always meant so much to me. I love being out in nature. One of my family's favorite things to do is to go camping and to go hiking. And I could share so many fond memories of hiking with my family, and even times when I was just a bit stressed and decided to go out and hike on my own out in nature and be able to spend some time alone with God. I'm constantly amazed by the intricacies of nature, of creation. And to know that the same God that designed the tiniest snowflake, which is unique in and of itself, the same God who designed and created that entire galaxies and wonders of the sky, I'm just so amazed that anybody can look out at the night sky, can look at the beauty of creation, and not see the handiwork and fingerprints of our almighty and creative and wonderful God. I think the psalmist had it right when he said, "The heavens declare the glory of God." And the Apostle Paul, in writing to the Romans, pointed out this reality. He didn't put it in quite so eloquent of words as the psalmist David, but he wrote that we are without excuse, because since the creation of the world, God's majesty, his qualities, his power has been made known in the seen and the unseen of creation. And although we don't serve a visible God in the idea of an idol, that we see a physical image that we worship, which that is not what we are supposed to do at all. And in fact, I love what Paul said here, that in their foolishness, they worship created things rather than the Creator. I remember being told the history of how ancient pagan cultures would make idols. They would fashion these idols. They'd fashion these things out of wood and stone and metal. And then they'd go and they'd sit it in a garden overnight, and they'd walk away, and the next morning they'd come and say, "Oh, God has shown up." And they'd pretend that they didn't make that thing and put it there the day before. That's not the God that we serve. We don't serve the God of the bronze cross. We don't serve the God of the painted canvas. We serve the Creator God. We serve the God who, at the sound of his voice, whole galaxies burst into being in a single moment. That is the God who we serve. And while we may not see God every day, we do see the fingerprints of God. We see his handiwork. We see his creation. And when the psalmist writes, "The heavens declare the glory of God," I think there's more than one way in which we can see this reality. One is to just study the intricacy of creation. It baffles my mind how anyone can look at the created world and say, "Well, that was an accident." Have you ever seen something wonderful and beautiful and constructive come out of complete chaos without somebody being there to guide it? All we have to do is to look up, open our eyes, and we can see an ultimate creator? After all, even some of the greatest skeptics came to that final conclusion at the end of their days. But I also see it in another way. And that's the other psalm that we read this morning, in which I didn't realize for the longest time that St. Francis was drawing upon when he wrote the words to that first hymn that we sang. The all creatures of our God and King, that may seem like a strange concept to us, talking about the sun, the moon, the rivers, the fire, all singing praises to God. It seems like kind of a strange concept, doesn't it? And so you see that the psalmist himself wrote that in, what psalm was that? 148. I don't always have memorized where scripture is. In Psalm 148, that's what he's talking about. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens, you waters in the skies above. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for at his command they were created. All of creation testifies to the power of our God. And there was another interesting thing that I heard talking about the name of God. So first of all, what is God's name? Is it God? Is God's name God? It's not God. What's his name? I am. That's one name that he gives us. There's another name, a personal name, Yahweh. And in the ancient Hebrew, it's represented just as the letters YHWH. We added vowels in because we don't know how to pronounce something without vowels. There's one Old Testament scholar who was an expert in Hebrew, and he was looking at that, and he said, you know, if you try to pronounce that without the vowels that we add in, the YHWH, what might that sound like? And with the way that the Hebrew language works, he looked at it, and he said, it's pronounced, Yah. No vowels, just the out and in. It's like breath, the breath of God. And he said that with that, that breathing, he said that every time you breathe in and breathe out, you are speaking. That with your very breath, with the breath of life, you sing praises to the Creator. You declare the truth of who your God is. I thought that was such an amazing concept because if you look at it in that way, I'm not sure if that's the way that God intended it or not, but just those letters, the YHWH, the sound of breath, even the atheist proclaims the name of God with every breath they take. Not even those who deny God can exist without his hand, without his presence, without his power. I think about all the different ways that we try to describe God. All the different images that we conjure of him. And there is nothing that we could ever say, nothing we could ever draw or shape or design that could even begin to portray the majesty of our God. When the prophets and the psalmists and some of our New Testament writers describe God, they describe him in the most wonderful things that they could possibly imagine. They describe gold and sapphire and lapis lazuli as
suggest today that we shouldn't necessarily try so hard to put God into this perfectly describable box, because anything that we do will just sell him short. I think we often try to make our God too small. When you look at the wonders and intricacies of creation, of the works of his hands, as the psalmist writes, you can see into the mind of God that the same God who painted outer space with these beautiful nebulae and galaxies and all the different colors of the night sky also fashioned the intricacies of DNA. Have you ever studied DNA? It was the one part of biology that I was ever interested in. So when I got to college and I had to take a biology class, I took genetics, because it was the only thing that I was interested in. And you know, the smallest thing that you can think of, the cell. When I was growing up, in elementary school, high school, they always said that the small is the cell, is the smallest thing. But within the cell are all these different things. And within the nucleus of the cell, which again, you'd think that would be the smallest thing, right? You know what's contained within the nucleus of a cell? Your entire genetic code. The entire genetic code, all the intricacies of it, all of the billions and billions of different lines of code that determine what you look like, what color your hair is, what color it might be someday. All of that information is contained within the nucleus of a cell. God did it. And God knows when a single change happens in a single strand of DNA in a single cell in your body. Can you even fathom that? That is the God that we serve. That is the God who loved us so much that he did not want to force his will upon us. But instead, knowing that we would reject him, knowing that we would turn our backs on him, he gave us free will so that we might choose to love him in return. He loves us no matter what. He wanted us to love him. So knowing that we would betray him, he gave us free will. He was willing to take that heartache upon himself. He was willing to suffer the pain of rejection for us to have the opportunity to love him in return. The same God who cares for the life of a butterfly, who cares for the life of the smallest creature you can imagine, who feeds the birds, who, as the psalmist writes, clothes the field in beautiful colors. When we turn away, when our love failed, when we turn away, his love stayed. His love remains steadfast. And he sent his son into this world, into the very creation which he had made, to suffer and die so that we might be able to live with him. When you look at the gods of all of the other religions, false gods, both great and small, did any of them care even a fraction of that much for us? scientific and mathematical theories. He's greater than everything, but he still loves us, even when he doesn't have to. And when I stop to imagine the power and majesty and love of our God, who is willing to suffer and die for us, I'm blown away. And I don't know about any of you, but in those moments when the devil tries to whisper words of doubt into my ear, tries to make me ask the question of, what if you're wrong? All I have to do is look at the wonder of God's creation. And I know that we serve a creator God. We serve a loving God. We serve God who will never leave us or forsake us. And I think that, my brothers and sisters, is one of the most powerful testimonies that we can give. I have friends and family members who are skeptics. I have a cousin who is an absolute genius. I think she's too smart for her own good. She has so many degrees behind her name that can't keep track of them all. And she spent an entire year studying the enzymes that termites make. And yet in the midst of it, I would love to show her just a fraction. Love and power of God. I think one of the greatest testimonies is not the simple thing that God does here or there, although I think those are great testimonies too. I think one of the greatest testimonies is all around us. As we see the changing of the seasons, we see things that God put into motion at the very beginning. And in the same way that he set the seasons in motion at the beginning of all time, he also set in motion our salvation. And if you're ever in doubt, even for a moment, look to the heavens. Look to the power of what our God has and what he has done. And then remember that he would trade it all for you. And in fact, he did. In the incarnation, Jesus left his heavenly throne. And he took on the form of an innocent and helpless baby. And he walked this earth. He felt our pain. All so that we might know. Brothers and sisters, I think we serve a great God. Amen. We serve a great God. And we must never allow ourselves to try to make our God too small by saying what he can and cannot do. By saying who he does and does not love, who he cares about, who he can and cannot save. Because that limits our God in a way that he should not be. Our God saves. Our God loves. And he cares for you personally. That, my brothers and sisters, is the good news of the gospel. Proclaimed from verse 1 of Genesis. Genesis to the last verse of Revelation, our God loves and cares about you. He cares about your neighbor. He cares about your boss, your co-worker, your friend, your enemy. He loves us all. And we, as his children, are called to share that truth with everyone. Along with the stars in heaven, the seas of the oceans, we are to sing praises of our God. Sing praises to our Creator all day. As we come to the table today, we come to receive that promise, to receive that love. Remember the God who created everything from the largest star and nebula and galaxy to the smallest, tiny, intricate detail of a single strand of DNA. Loved us enough to die on the cross so we might receive that grace. Let us come celebrating the grace of God.